into the message here. We have been preaching for a few weeks now on a series called God's Word is the Foundation for Everything. And specifically today, I want to look at the fact that God's Word is the foundation of righteousness. Now, our key verse for the series has been Luke chapter 6, 46 to 49. And this is Jesus talking to his followers, and he says, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." So you see, Jesus is telling them very clearly that his word and following it is like building a foundation for your life. It's a sure foundation, and you can guarantee when you build your life on the foundation of his word, nothing can cause you to fall. Nothing can cause you to break down and collapse. Do you understand that? Without that foundation, when the floods and storms come, when there's chaos and pandemics and craziness, you will crash and your house will crumble. You may crash with fear. You may crash with anxiety. You may crash with doubt and worry about the future. But when your foundation is built on this, you will stand any and every storm that comes your way. Do you understand me? And do you know why you can stand? Because this foundation was put in place long before creation ever happened. This foundation speaks of now and speaks of the future, what will happen. And it's sure and it's true and it's been proven over and over and over and over again. I'll tell you what, I want my foundation to be God's word. You see, because you can put your foundation in other things. Sometimes people want to put their foundation in science. I've found something out, and even the short time I've been around on the planet, science changes continually. That's a shifting foundation. Because science is based on what we can comprehend and what we can find and what we can see. But this came from God himself, and this is a sure foundation. And when everything looks like chaos, you can guarantee what he said in here is coming to pass. Because he's proven it over and over. You see, he spoke some of these things thousands of years ago, and they came to pass as time went on, and they still will. This is not shaky ground. This is a foundation. And this foundation is the foundation of righteousness. Now you ask, well, what is righteousness? Because maybe people have a different definition of righteousness. Scripture tells us that righteousness is what is right. Justice, the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards. Let me say that again. The act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards. Righteousness is also the opposite of sin. So we can know what righteousness is. Righteousness is not determined by popular opinion. Hello. We don't determine what's right and wrong by taking a vote and let's see if the majority agrees. You see, righteousness was set long before you and I were here. Righteousness was set in God's word, what is right and what is wrong. Righteousness is not determined by what feels good to me. Well, it feels good, so it must be right. That's not a standard for righteousness. Righteousness is determined by God himself, and it was given to us in his word. And obviously, righteousness is the opposite of sin. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now, Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and if you study the Corinthians, they came to faith. Many of them came to accept Christ, but they continued living in sin. And the Corinthians seemed to have a lot of stuff going on, family issues, perversion issues, things like that that were happening. And so Paul had to say to them, "Hey, you guys, wake up. Wake up to righteousness. What is right? What is wrong?" And so they did. They listened to what was right. You see, because God's word is the standard for righteousness, we can read that in different scriptures. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11. It says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Your word have I hid in my heart that I won't sin against you. What word? This word. How do you hide this word in your heart? You have to read it or listen to it nowadays. But you do have to get it in you. In Scripture, the term heart is a bit of a symbolic meaning, simply means the real you, the inside you. How do you get it in you? Read it, listen to it. Get it in you. John 8, 31 to 36 says, "If you continue in my word," it's Jesus talking, "then you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He that commits sin is the servant of sin, but if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed." All right. God's word is the standard for righteousness, and I want to make a point here, and I don't want you to ever forget it. Living righteous, living according to God's principles, is the way to live free. You want to be free? Follow His righteous commandments. You see, sin puts you in bondage like never before, but the devil will lie and make you think it's freedom. But I can tell you where true freedom is found. True freedom is following righteousness as a choice. Righteousness will never hold you in bondage. Ever. It will not tell you you have no choice, because you always have a choice to do what's right or not. Righteousness is true freedom. You make the choice. You want to be free? Follow God's standard for righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Okay, we understand salvation is a free gift. Does everybody understand that? Salvation comes from Christ. He hung on the cross. He paid the price. All we need to do is receive it. And we do that through prayer. Our sins are forgiven. We know we're Christian. That is free. But what flows out of that free gift is that we now, out of love for Him, walk in righteousness. And we know what's right and wrong because of the Scripture. So here we are in 2 Timothy, and the instruction is that all Scripture is for instruction in righteousness for you and I. Now, I need to say this. Paul was talking to Timothy. He was speaking about the Old Testament scriptures. Because in his day, there was no New Testament yet. He didn't realize he was writing some of it in those letters. The New Testament that you and I have is some of Paul's letters. He's writing a letter to Timothy saying, those scriptures, that Old Testament, you need it. There's a thing nowadays where some people, the Old Testament, you don't need it anymore because, you know, Christ came and we're there now. You know what? We don't need animal sacrifice anymore. because Christ shed his blood. We no longer need a temple and sacrifices happening continually because Christ made the sacrifice once. But those scriptures are still there for us to learn righteousness. What is right and what is wrong. God's standard for righteousness also never changes. Now, this is good news for you and I. Because if it was ever changing, none of us would ever know what was right and wrong, would we? There's nothing more frustrating than someone who changes the rules in the middle of a game. Do I have any people who like playing sports or anything? If you ever play sports with kids, I can remember playing soccer with kids, and you know, as soon as you get a goal, you start to win, they just move the boots closer together until pretty soon their soccer goal is like only 4 feet wide. That's changing the rules. I got some great news. God doesn't change the rules. If he said it before, it's still the same. In Matthew 24 and 35, we read that Jesus saying, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Look at Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Did you catch that? His salvation will be forever, and his righteousness will not be done away with. In other words, it will remain the same. The heaven and the earth will disappear sometime. You know, that's a fact. Every one of us will die at some point. That's also a fact. But his righteousness will remain the same, and his salvation will continue forever. That's two really good pieces of news right there. That's two things you need to put in your heart and be settled on, because that is good news. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 to 20. This is a pretty big portion of scripture, but I want you to stick with me for a minute. Matthew 5, 10 to 20. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evil falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, this is just some news you might as well know and understand right away. Not everybody's going to pat you on the back when you live right. Okay, they're just not, according to Scripture. Some people won't even like you because you do it right. But he said, just rejoice about that. It just means you're in the same category as Jesus was, in the same category as the prophets were. So do right. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, here's a portion of scripture that we've read often, and we will often say, well, your salt and your light is Jesus. Well, it is, because the Lord Jesus in and through us allows us to live righteous. But when you read that in its context, you being the salt is you living righteous. You being the light is you doing the good works that God has asked you to do. Did you know that? I know you're thinking, well, I just thought because I said a prayer, I'd have this glow everywhere I walked. Well, you might. There's a few people that glow, I guess. But he actually means you doing the good works he's put in your heart to do. That's what makes you a light. You doing the righteousness he asks makes you salt that changes the workplace you work in. You doing the good things he's asked changes the community you're in. That makes you a light and that makes you salt. Nothing else. You can read it again. Having a certain name tag doesn't make you a light. Having a little certificate at home that says you got water baptized doesn't make you a light. Ooh. Being a member of Abundant Life Worship Center doesn't make you a light. You are made a light by doing the things Christ has put in your heart to do. Because you see, he saved us to good works. Good works doesn't save you. Good works comes out of being saved. Does that make sense? Being a light and doing good works comes because you're saved. You can't do those things to get saved. It doesn't work that way. But you also can't say you're saved and be dark and angry and swear at work and kick people and steal money, cheat on your taxes, you know, borrow from the boss and never return. That's called stealing. If you're a Christian, that's not a light. Do what his word says and be a light. Jesus continued, and he said in verse 17, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these least commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus goes on, you can read the rest of the chapter if you like, and he clearly explains that he wants us to live righteous from our heart, not out of religious duty. And that's the scripture, if you remember, where he says, if you have hate in your heart, it's just like murder. If you're lusting after someone in your heart, it's just like committing the act. So he clearly tells them, hey, I want you to live right like the word says, but I want you to do it from your heart, not as a religious duty. There's nothing worse than religious duty. Even the sound of that is bad. I've got a religious duty to do. No. If you're married or in a relationship, do you do things for your partner because it's your religious duty? Or do you do it because you love them? Because if you're doing it out of religious duty, it won't last. Did you know that? If you're doing it because one or the other partner made a set of rules and said, this is how it's going to be, you can try it for a while. I can guarantee that won't last because it's not out of love. And you're going to hate it. So if you're in a relationship, husbands, wives, maybe you're not married yet, don't set a list of rules for the other person to follow. You do that and you are setting yourself up to fail, guaranteed. So I know it's like nobody would write rules. There's a few people that don't write them, but they have them laid out. Don't do it. But instead, serve one another in love. That's how God wants it done. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you can't tell your partner what things you like and don't like. Go ahead. But don't give them a religious duty. Ladies, you want to see a husband who feels wore out and doesn't care anymore? Make a list, written or unwritten, of duties they have to do when they show up. They will become very, what's the word? They will be there but not. How's that? If you got a partner who's there but's not, I can almost guarantee there's a list of rules. Maybe they're not written, but there's a list of rules and expectations, and you have caused them to feel like it's a religious duty. Like going to the deadest church ever. And they just do it because they have to. Somebody must need to hear this because this is not in my notes. So, what do you got to do to change that? Talk to your partner and say, hey, feels like maybe I've got a list that you think you have to do. The list is done. When we come together, what is the first thing you want to do? You know what? You might find out your partner just wants to visit with you for a while, not get straight to the duties. You might find out they want to see you and go for a drive. Just do things out of love. And of course, it works both ways, men and women. Okay, somebody needed that. So, one person in the relationship, it feels like they are totally unconnected and they're just there. Just like if you've ever gone to a really dead church and people are just there because they're forced to, and they're like, oh Lord, let him finish. If that's how your relationship's feeling, it's because somebody has a list of religious duties. Get rid of them. All right, following God's standard for righteousness brings great blessing. This is something I want you to understand. Living righteous is freedom, like I shared earlier, but also living righteous, how God said, brings great blessing. And this is the great news about it. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Psalm chapter 1, 1 to 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in or stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings its fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. If you're following the righteous things he says, there will be a blessing, you'll have fruit, and whatever you do will prosper. You know, many times people look at a blessing and think, well, a blessing, it's kind of like the lottery. You know, if you win, you're like, I got blessed, it's a miracle. Actually, no, that is not how blessing works. I can tell you how to receive a blessing daily. It is not a lottery, it is not a miracle. Receiving a blessing is not a miracle. It is a consequence of doing what he said to do. That's it. If you're like, seems like I never get blessed. Well, are you following it? Well, I'm just going to pray and say, God, bless me with a miracle. Bless me. He's shown you how to get blessed. People who are blessed have figured out how it works. Follow what he said and you'll be blessed. What did Jesus say about giving? Give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. If you're like, nobody ever gives me anything. Okay. You could pray for a miracle or you could just do what he said. Try it. During the week, pray who you should give something to. So somebody else who you connect with. And I said, pray and ask God who it is, what you should do, and then do it. Was that at the 11 o'clock I said that? I know some of you weren't here. Does anybody remember me saying that? Like, I'm not putting my hand up because then he's going to ask if we did it. Okay, did anybody do it? Did anybody do that? You took the challenge? And how did it feel? It was good. Okay, so I'm putting the challenge out there for one more week. Go ahead and do it. The reason I'm asking you to do it is because God will bless you back, plus the chaos and the feeling that nothing is in control ends just like that, because when God's putting in your heart and you're listening, everything is in perfect control. Everything. And the enemy can't defeat that. Okay, so that's your challenge. Do that this week. And you guys do that this week, and I'll ask them at Saturday night if they remembered or something like that. I don't remember which service I ask. Make sure, step out. Because God wants to bless you, and his word says if you follow his righteousness, blessing will come. It's not rolling the dice to see who wins. It's not, well, God must love them better than he loves me. That's not the case. He loves you just as much. And he said, if you do this, this will come. Jeremiah 17 says, 7 to 8, says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, the roots that reach deep in the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. Oh, here's the good thing, people. You put your life based on His word, and you live it. God says He's going to look after you in times of famine, in times of chaos, in times of pandemics. He's got you. But not only does He just say He's going to look after you, He said you're going to have green leaves and you're going to produce fruit. What does that mean? That means you're prospering, you're thriving. You see, because most trees in time of famine, their leaves are not green and they don't produce fruit. But trees that are planted in the foundation of God's word produce fruit no matter what. I had someone talk with me this week, and they were talking a little bit to begin with. They were just surprised and blessed at how much God was blessing our church through all of this craziness. You know, the bills paid and God allowing us to look after things and fix things and God just pouring out, and they were blessed by that. And they also said to me, they said, you know what, it's looking like for my business that we're going to do better this year than ever before. How is that possible? Because if you're planted in this, famines don't affect you. When you're planted in this, pandemics do not affect your success or your prosperity. When you're planted in this, the devil cannot touch your blessing. Ooh, somebody should say amen. Somebody should say amen. Thank you. Psalm 119, 1 to 2 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. So you want to be blessed? Just do what He asks. You want your business to be blessed? Run it with righteousness the way He asks. You want to be blessed at your work? Live and act the way He asks you to act at your work. You want to be blessed in your relationship? Do it the way He asks in His word. And that's for a whole nother message about relationships. Okay. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. Look, today I'm giving you a choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. This is Moses talking to God's people. But you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from Him and worship gods you have not known before. Being blessed is a choice. That's it. Being blessed is a choice. You want to be blessed like I asked you earlier? The choice is yours. Live according to what He says, and you will be blessed. But if you don't, you'll be cursed. Anybody want to be cursed? Well, that's good. You're listening. If you put your hand up, I would have come over there and prayed for you. Rebuke that. Of course not. Well then, follow His commands. This is my last scripture that I'm going to read here today in Joshua chapter 1, 7 to 9. And if you were here last week, I referenced this, but I'm giving you where it's at in a little more detail. Joshua 1, 7 to 9 says, God speaking to Joshua, and He says, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you might prosper wherever you go. You see, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, often we read that portion about Joshua, and we think God's telling him, be strong and courageous because you're going to have to pick up the sword and you're going to have to, you know, fight the enemy. Be strong and courageous. That's not what He said. He said, be strong and courageous that you might do everything my word tells you. Woo! You are going to have to be strong and courageous to live the way this tells you to live. Did you know that?